Man, I tell you, we had a great time out at Riley's Ranch for our Sweetheart's Banquet this year. Really had a good time. Welcome. Delighted to have you with us here this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up because we love the Word of God here. And we want the Word of God to speak this morning. And one of the best ways for that to happen is to have God's Word in your hands. And so turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 6. You don't have a Bible yet, keep your hand up. They'll get one to you. And of course, always the best thing to do before we read the Word of God is to pray and to prepare our hearts to receive what He has for us here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We are so blessed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will never pass away. That's how important it is. Even as the psalmist wrote, that You hold Your Word above Your very name. Wow, that's incredible. And what a tremendous responsibility that is for us in ministry, as well as those of us who are believers, to handle it and treat it properly. And so, Father, this morning we would ask that You would forgive us for all of our sins, cleanse our hearts and minds, that nothing would hinder our hearing from You. Word of God, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What should the church look like? You know, when you ask people outside of the church, as well as in the church, when you mention that one word, what should the church look like? Many people think of buildings, anything from cathedrals to small little strip malls where a lot of Christians meet and everything in between. But you know, the church is really the people. Even the pastors look different. We go to pastors' conferences, it's so funny to look around and go, man, isn't it amazing that God would even use us to preach the Word of God? Pastors are different, but one thing that should never change is the teaching and preaching of the Word of the Lord. We're to gather together for worship, for prayer, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of the Lord. And that's what I love about going through the book of Acts. We, again, are reminded what the church should look like. And you know, when you look at the book of Acts, you can throw out a lot of the superficial things that people think are the church. And that's what I love about going through this book again, is we can come back to square one. And I think that's important because we tend to drift, not only individually, but corporately as a body of Christ. What does the Lord see when He looks down from heaven at His church? He paid for it in His blood. And I just can't emphasize enough how important it is that we conduct the Lord's church as He has laid it out before us in Scripture. And so this morning we're going to look at another section of Scripture that shows us how God's church operates. And so this is what the Word of the Lord says in Acts 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews, and yes, complaining is part of the church, by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, in the first part of verse 1, the writer of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, tells us that the church, in spite of Satan's evil tactics, continues to multiply. Isn't that just like the Lord? What the enemy means for evil, the Lord turns around for good, doesn't he? Isn't it wonderful to watch that at times? And we've experienced that personally, haven't we? Oh, Lord, how am I ever going to get through this or get out of this or whatever it might be? And the Lord just does incredible things far beyond what we can even imagine. And he does it in a way that we never could imagine. You see, if we can figure it out or work it out, guess who did it? But when it's something that's far beyond human efforts, we just begin to worship and rejoice and praise the Lord. On two occasions, the church had been attacked through persecution. And many believers don't like the P word, persecution. But you know what? Persecution has a purifying effect on the body of Christ. I believe it is so important. It separates the saints from the ain'ts and the wheat from the chaff. And it brings forth growth, prunes things back. And then things begin to bud and even grow even more lush and more fruitful. We saw in chapter 4, verse 1 and 5:17 that the enemy tried to come against the church through persecution, but again, the church grew faster. Isn't that wonderful? Next, Satan sought to infect the church by bringing sin into the body. That's why I think it's so important to go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because there's a lot in Scripture that talks about sin. And again, the Word purifies, the Word convicts, and it's so important, even as the Apostle Paul said, it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds. And yes, sin must be dealt with in the body of Christ. It's like leaven, it permeates. It permeates the whole body. It brings rottenness, that's the term in the original language, into the body, and it must be dealt with. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord immediately stepped in to his church and dealt with Ananias and Sapphira right on the spot. And Scripture tells us again, because of what happened there, that the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Not only are they beginning to multiply, but now we see the word increasingly added to the Lord. And multitudes of both men and women were added to the body of Christ. And again, because Satan never gives up, I often have jokingly said, when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. And again, haven't we experienced that as well? He never runs out of evil tactics. And since persecution didn't work, and since corruption didn't work, why not give dissension a try? And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. It's an inside job. He wants to cause an implosion. He's tried to attack the church from the outside, but now he wants to cause an implosion so the church will cave in from the inside through dissension and murmuring and complaining. And so verse 1 tells us that in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And it's because of these growing pains, there were more responsibilities, and that happens with growth. There's more responsibilities, and it was becoming more and more difficult for the apostles to take care of the needs of the body. And I've often said that pastors today need to begin to delegate, so that we can spend time praying and studying the Word of God. It's not easy, and it's even a scary thing to have to stand, first of all, before the Lord, and secondly, before the body of Christ, and everyone has a Bible in their laps, and you need to know what you're talking about. Yeah, instead of, hey, let's sing another song, you know, and let's run up and down the aisles. But I think it's so, so important that we delegate and we appoint from within those to take care of the needs of the body. At this particular time, if you do the math, the church is to about 20 or 25,000 people with 12 apostles. Verse 1 tells us that this group called the Hellenists, which are Greek-speaking Jews, they were Jewish, but they spoke the Greek language, they had a legitimate complaint. Complaints aren't always bad. I think it's good that we know what's going on in the body of Christ, where our job description in ministry is to oversee the state of the flock, and I think it's so important that we take care of some of the needs. And this was an important one. Why? Because the widows in the church were somehow being neglected in the distribution, the daily distribution, by the Hebrew-speaking Jews. There was a bit of dissension here, and it was a situation that was causing division in the body of Christ. And I shared with you last week, God's mathematics. He loves addition. On occasion, like with Ananias and Sapphira, there's a little bit of subtraction. He loves multiplication, but God hates division. Division is a cancer in the body of Christ. Both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, God has a lot to say about caring for the widows. And that's so important to this very day. 1 Timothy 5:3 tells us that we are to honor the widows. Treat them with honor. Treat them with respect. James tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows in their needs. And that's a healthy body. That's a loving body when our hearts are broken for the widows and the widowers. And our hearts are broken for the fatherless. Why? Because that's our Father's heart. And because we are born again, and because He lives in us and we in Him, we have His heart. And we can't look upon people that are hurting and weeping and mourning and not do something about it. And that's what I love about this fellowship. You folks have a heart of compassion. It blows me away. You guys weep together, you laugh together, square dance together, you know. We have a great time. As a body, we are family. And isn't it amazing that many of us in this room are tighter with one another than we are our own flesh and blood, our own physical family, who aren't believers? I'm closer to you guys than my own unbelieving family. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's a supernatural thing that comes from God. And so the apostles find themselves in an extremely difficult position here. That just comes with the territory. In ministry, there are extremely difficult situations. The widows are being neglected. There's complaining going on. Notice what verse 2 tells us. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so what was happening here, and again, don't take this wrong. I love serving with the body of Christ. I love rolling my sleeves up and getting involved in things that we do. But there are certain times when it's difficult to get involved in church things and do what my number one responsibility is, and that's prepare a meal for God's sheep. And I don't take that lightly. I never wing it. And studying doesn't come easy for me. But I love it, and it's a blessing. And sometimes the only comfort I get is that 1 hour I get to come up and share here on Sundays is finally, whew, the studying's over, the notes are in my notebook, and wow. It's so wonderful just to come up and just to share God's word with the flock. And it's exciting. But again, it's not easy. And oftentimes over the years, there's been this panic attack on Saturday night when I'm not completely happy with the message. And I'm up at 2, 3 in the morning over here at the office just finishing it up because it's a scary thing not to teach the word accurately. Paul talked about cutting a straight seam, and that's so important. So the apostles were having to leave studying the word and to wait tables, as we see in verse 2. I believe that's another one of Satan's tactics. If he can keep the preacher or the teacher from studying the word of God, he's going to have victory over the flock. It really is, because it's so important that we have the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. Do we have a well-balanced meal? That's why we go through the whole Bible, not just topical. We go through the whole thing. The sweet stuff, the bitter stuff, and everything in between. And so the apostles' main priority was to devote themselves to prayer, studying, preaching, and teaching the Word of God. And because they were men of the Word, they came up with a godly solution. You see, it works both ways. It's that two-edged sword that does the work on the saints, and it also does the work on those teaching it. And when you study the Word of God and conduct business in His church the way He desires us to do it, He gives us wisdom in how to deal with situations in a godly manner. Check it out, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. There's wisdom there, isn't there? Wow. Again, this is God's blueprint for His church. This is the model. This is what God wants to see when He looks down at His church. And what they're saying in effect here is that you serve the tables and we will serve the Word. How simple is that? Many in ministry today are so caught up in programs that they have little time to pray and little time to prepare. We're not against programs. You heard that in the announcements. We do square dancing and we do golf and we do all these other things. But that is not our main priority. If we never have another program again, I won't mind. Because the all-important thing is that we are to equip the saints for the ministry. When we first got saved, we were so blown away that we could hear the Bible taught. Because Tina and I, we were on the verge of divorce. The papers were there. She was ready to sign them. And God intervened and called her to a church where they taught the Word of God. And we were totally blown away. And oftentimes we'd say to our friends, did you talk to the pastor before the service? Because he was talking to me. He knew exactly about me. And Raul Reese didn't know us from, you know, and it's so funny that that's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. Just deliver the mail and get out of the way. And programs and fun are good, but it's not our main priority here. Our main priority here is equipping the saints for the ministry, feeding them the Word of God, that we would have good, happy, little, healthy little sheep. But you know what? There are so many in ministry today that are so caught up in serving that they have little time for studying. And this is important, I believe. And I've seen it over the years. If pastors Saturday night are downloading someone else's sermon, tweaking it, and trying to make it their own. How sad is that? How sad is that? You folks deserve the Word of God. You deserve to be fed. And I often tell people, when you're looking for a church, go where you like the food. This isn't the perfect church. There's other great Bible-teaching churches in this valley, but go where you get fed. When we go out to eat, we go where we like the food, and it's the same with the church. There's some big restaurants and some little holes in the walls, and some in basements. But we go to the places where we like the food, and some of our favorite places are the little places. I won't name any names, because you guys will all be crowding the place before I get there after church this morning. So I'll shoot myself in the foot. You know some of them because I've mentioned them. But you know what? Little prayer from a pastor and little study leads to dry, empty, powerless preaching. How sad is that? You cannot give out what you yourself have not received. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot preach a Spirit-filled message. It just does not work that way. A young man once said to Donald Gray Barnhouse, I would give the world to be able to preach like you. And looking him straight, square in the eyes, he replied, good, because that's exactly what it will cost you. Life is different in ministry, and I won't go into all the stories, but it's a different way of life. But yet, as verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. I remember when we first got saved. I would read all of the epistles and the gospels and all, and when it talked about even leadership and stuff, I would take it to heart as if that were me. I wasn't in leadership, but when I read the qualifications of a church leader, I thought, that's the way we should all be as men anyway. Is there anything wrong with a Christian man being of good reputation? Filled with the Holy Spirit? Knowledge of the Word? You see, when you look at the Word of God, there's three ways to look at it. First of all, what does it say about God? Secondly, what is God saying to me? And thirdly, what is the Word saying about others? And if you do that, you'll just have a wonderful grasp on the Word of God. And it's so important, isn't it? And so depending upon how you look at them, problems don't have to be a burden and a bummer. Because in Jesus Christ, they always turn out to be a blessing. Because my Bible tells me that all things work together for good for those who love God. And how many really crisis situations have we entered into where God has just totally turned it around? You go, wow, praise the Lord. This is exactly what I needed and I didn't even know it. Why? Because in many instances, the church today is so carnal, we walk by feeling and not by faith. And sometimes faith doesn't feel good. Sometimes faith hurts, doesn't it? But it's the end result that we look for. We always like the easy way and the highway. But Jesus said, it's the broad way that leads to destruction, but it's the narrow way that leads to life. And it's the narrow way, oftentimes, that is hard. But the end result is a more intimate, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Problems present opportunities, don't they? And you can look at the situations that come your way in your life as well as in ministry and go, oh man, what a bummer. But you know what? Problems present opportunities. And if we can focus on these problems the way Christ would have us to focus on them, it gives us an opportunity to serve other people and to be blessed. And that's exactly what we see in our text here this morning. This presents an opportunity for people to be blessed. Seven guys are going to really get blessed. And it's all because of a situation that was a bummer. Complaining, you know, isn't always a pleasant thing in ministry. But you know what? When you conduct yourself in a godly way in God's church, it turns into a blessing every single time. Secondly, problems allow us to exercise our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And here we see, seven men were chosen. Faith, men of faith, faith in the Word. And it allows us to put trust and faith in other people. Give them an opportunity to serve and to alleviate the problems. Thirdly, problems allow us to show our love to one another. And that's exactly what we see here. With the widows being neglected and them appointing seven men, what happens? They get to show the love of Christ to the body of Christ. Isn't that great? If you don't choose the other direction. Getting angry and critical and ugly. And oftentimes I tell people when they come to me with a problem, I say, you know what? And I learned this from Pastor Chuck. Oftentimes the very person that God would use to take care of the situation is the one that comes to me with the problem. And all of a sudden they go, well, I've never done that before. And I often say, well, I've never done what I'm doing before. And with God, all things are possible. And God opens the door for us to be used in a way, again, that we never, ever, ever thought we'd be doing it. And that way, God gets all the glory, doesn't he? And so here we see, it allows them to show their love for one another, and it brings the Hebrews and the Hellenists and the Gentiles together. And there's very little, if any, complaining in a church that brings people together like this. And it's so important. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Hellenists, the Hebrews, the Gentiles, all coming together. And it's like this church. This is a healthy church because we have a smorgasbord of all types of people, all types of backgrounds, all, you know, culture and ethnicities and all. That's a healthy church. It's not just one particular type of group. How boring is that if we were all alike? That would be a drag. And it's wonderful that God brings people together. And again, James tells us, James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Have you ever observed that over the years? But this wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, and it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And that's exactly what we see in this section here this morning. That's why in verse 3, the requirements are laid out for those who serve in ministry. And there are five of them, if you haven't counted. Number one, he says, seek out from among you. We don't go to the winter meetings when we want to choose somebody for ministry, if we're looking for the first round draft pick. God wants us to raise up people from within the body of Christ. And you look around. We observe who shows up at the prayer meetings, who treats their wife properly, opens the car door, the whole thing. I notice stuff like this. It's important. Who's filled with love? Who's willing just to be there whenever there's a situation at hand? From among you. How sad it is when churches go outside of the church to get some famous person to do whatever. The most famous person in this church is Jesus Christ, and that's the way it's always going to be. And he uses the foolish things of the world, and he still does today, every one of us. And then he gets the glory, doesn't he? But first of all, they got to be believers. They got to be born again. So he says, choose. The term in the original Greek means from within your own ranks. And that's important that we choose from within our own ranks. Secondly, notice he says men. God has, in his omniscient, eternal plan, chosen the men to serve in the church leadership. Those who lead the church must be men, he says very clearly. That does not mean that women do not have an important part in ministry. They have some incredible, vital parts in the church. Yet God's design is for the men to lead in ministry. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Thirdly, of good reputation. Do you think that's important today? We're to have a good reputation not only in the church, but outside the church. As Christians, how are your business dealings? What do others say about you? Your reputation is what people say about you. The term in original language means to be above reproach. That doesn't mean we won't be reproached, but that means that we are to be above those things that we're reproached for. We are to have a good reputation. Thirdly, full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's one of the qualifications. And keep in mind, among you, men, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. These are for busboys, for Jesus, table waiters. Meaning that you just don't plug anyone into a ministry just to fill the slot. We don't do that here. And I would much rather have 3, 4, 5, 6 hats in my own personal life than to have to put someone in a position that, first of all, isn't a Christian, and secondly, isn't qualified. And I think it's so important that we do it God's way. Full of the Holy Spirit, meaning there's only one way you can be full of the Holy Spirit, right? You got to be saved. And I've looked around at some traditional churches over the years, and there have been some people in ministries that weren't even saved. That was big in Vermont. We were talking about Vermont earlier this morning. And one of the guys that became one of the leaders in our church in Vermont came to our church from another church just to see what was going on, and he stood up and got saved, and he had been in that church for 60 years. And he was an elder there, and he was a full-blown alcoholic and didn't have Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Earl Stebbins is his name, old Vermonter, white beard, the whole thing. And he got saved and born again, and I'll tell you what, God really gripped his life. And so guess what? They asked me to come and speak in Earl's church once. Ethel, did you see that preacher? He shook the Bible at me this morning. Good, you need to be shaken up. And I shared the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And over to my left was the organ player, Sylvia Elliott, who had been playing the organ for 50 years. And she stood up and received Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. Nothing to do with me, all to do with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And she ended up coming and being one of our worship leaders. And so And she went from the old hymns, that's all she ever played for 50 years, to doing Maranatha stuff. She was a bebopper. And, you know, it's amazing. All things become new as a Christian, right? And both Earl and her full of the Holy Spirit. That's an exciting thing. Also, the fifth qualification, full of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? God. God's Word. Meaning that they're to be full of wisdom. Meaning that they are sober, righteous, applying biblical knowledge and practical wisdom to every situation in life. That's what wisdom is. And one of the greatest compliments any of us can receive is, oh, you have a scripture verse for everything. Thank you very much. Because in life, we must have a scripture verse for everything. That's how we make right decisions, godly decisions. Not that we quote a scripture every time we do something. You know, that's kind of annoying to people. But just in our hearts and minds, knowing what the Word of God says and what the power of the Holy Spirit is saying to us and doing it God's way. And that's when we begin to develop a good reputation in the community and in the church, right? Being doers of the Word, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. And so what we see here in these 5 points, we're to follow these things according to God's Word, God's wisdom, God's design for His church. And it causes things to work so smoothly. Notice, when these 7 men do their part, then the apostles are free to do their part. That's what it means to be a body. Every joint, every ligament works together. The praying and the preaching. And that's what it says here that these men were to do. Notice, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Praying and preaching always go hand in hand. I often encourage you, before you even open the Word, pray and prepare your heart so that nothing would hinder you hearing from the Lord when He speaks to you. Just sang a song a moment ago, Word of God Speak. How does God speak to us? Through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I look at this, I thought, this is so cool. Because the apostles made it a point to speak to God before they spoke to the people. That's so important. And unless we speak to God, we really aren't qualified to speak to the people about God. So here are the 7. Notice, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. It is exciting when you see God work. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. And so actually, out of the 7 that were chosen among them, there are only 2 that will be made known to us actually through the book of Acts. The other 5, we don't know a whole lot about them, but what we do know is that their names are mentioned with all of these wonderful spiritual attributes that should apply to all of us as men in the body of Christ, and the women as well. It's so important that we be men and women of the Word and filled with the Holy Spirit and have a good reputation. These are important things for God's people, for God's church. And so we see here that what we do know about the other 5 are good things. But Stephen, we're going to see a lot about him today and also next week. But there is one word, and I love this. There is one word that we find that completely sums up Stephen's life. Is there one word that completely sums up your life? When people see us, what do they think? What's that first word? What's that first thing that comes to mind? When I look at the life of Stephen, the one word that I see is fullness. Fullness. Why do you say that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Verse 3 tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was full of wisdom. Verse 5 tells us he was full of faith. Verse 8 tells us he's full of power. Oh, that we would be called full of wisdom and knowledge and power in the Holy Spirit than just full of baloney. Full means to be controlled by. Are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? Again, are we controlled by that wisdom that we get from God's Word? Are we controlled by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit? And like I mentioned a moment ago, these are things that we should all desire as Christian men and Christian women. Is there anything here that, first of all, that you can't have if you desire it? And secondly, is there anything here that's not going to work in a powerful way in our lives? And we can all meet these qualifications if we will make ourselves available to the Lord. Say, Lord, make me a man of faith. Make me a woman of faith. Lord, fill me overflowing with your Holy Spirit. These are things that we can ask for that God desires to give to us. Why? Because Scripture very clearly says that our Heavenly Father loves to give us good gifts. You being evil, he says, Jesus said, know how to give your children gifts. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you the Holy Spirit? And he does. And so Stephen here, fullness. He was controlled by the Spirit and faith and wisdom and power. Stephen will also be the first New Testament martyr that we find in Scripture next week. And it will be his death and the persecution to follow that will actually fulfill the second leg of the Great Commission, Jerusalem and Judea. And it will be Philip, the second person we'll see mentioned in the book of Acts. It's Philip's life that God would use to take the gospel on that third leg to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. I love that. And it's this Philip, the evangelist, who took the gospel to one man, an Ethiopian, that was coming back from the temple in a chariot. And it was that Ethiopian that took the gospel back to northern Africa. Because one man by the name of Philip was willing to go to a place where nobody wanted to go for one person, down in the Gaza. And it was reaching that one person that caused revival in northern Africa and throughout the rest of that area. But what it takes is to us to walk by faith and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what could have been a burden turned into another blessing. Notice verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. This really blows me away. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The priests were getting saved. Imagine that. Here you have this ragtag bunch of apostles ministering to these guys in all of their religious garb, the robes, the whole thing. These guys are getting born again. Amazing, isn't it, how God works? What a blessing. Could have been a burden, but it turned into a blessing because they did it God's way. And so we see them unified and multiplied, and Jesus now being glorified because the word is going forth and lives are changing. And again, what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord used for good. And it just blows me away to read that a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's why I believe with all my heart, there's some folks upstairs that are going to get saved. Pray for the rabbi, pray for the temple president. They're lovely people up there. And God has us here in this temple for a reason. You see, we got this book from them. And we just want to return the favor. Because they need Jesus Christ, their Messiah, desperately. And you know what? God has put us there for that reason. Now, don't go up and put tracks on the rabbi's car. You know, you laugh. That's happened before. I mean, just putting flyers out and all that stuff. And don't be an odor. Be a fragrance. And there's a difference. How important is it for the word of the Lord to go out? What do we see here? Look what happens. Amazing, isn't it? The word of God spread, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem of all places. You see, when the word goes out, the disciples come in. Every one of us in this room that's a believer heard the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So how important is it to get the word out? Right here. You see, programs are fun, but programs don't save. Traditions don't save. Ritual doesn't save. Just look upstairs. But the word of God saves. The word increased. the number of people. The disciples are multiplied here. And as we saw back in 5:14, believers are increasingly added where? To the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we preach the Word of God. Not to add you to Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. What a bummer that would be if you were added to Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert and not added to the Lord. Our heart's desire is that you would be in Christ and Christ in you. That's the bottom line. That is our goal. That is what a successful ministry is when people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if we fail to do that, we have failed. We might as well shut the doors. Notice verse 8. And Stephen, there it is, another fool. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Wow. What a work God's doing. The narrative now focuses on Stephen for the next couple of weeks. His name means victor's crown. What a wonderful name. If your name is Stephen, your name means victor's crown. And he, of course, was one of the seven table waiters, busboys for Jesus. And Stephen is used mightily by God. As we see here, he's full of faith and full of power. And notice this. The Lord even did great wonders and signs through him. Now, there's an old Calvary cliche from Pastor Chuck Smith. The way up is down. And that's a wonderful cliche. A lot of people think going into ministry is a step up. I got news for you. It's a step down. You see, Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven to this earth. He humbled himself even to the point of the cross. And when we minister to people, we got to step down off our high horse. We got to step down off our platform. We got to step down and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that he would lift us up. You see how that works? The way down is up every time. And that's another qualification for ministry. Is that person humble? Are they full of the Holy Spirit or are they full of themselves? James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You see, it was God who imparted these spiritual gifts to Stephen, not man. They laid hands on Stephen just to confirm that he was called by the Lord. But God is the one that gives gifts. From the person of the Holy Spirit. Looking at this, I read a lot of commentaries over the past few weeks that talk about the gifts vanishing after the apostles. I don't see that. We got a busboy with some gifts here by the name of Stephen, and I believe the gifts are still relevant for today. If you meet the qualifications that we see here, humble, filled with the Holy Spirit, all of these things, God will work through you in a tremendous way. You see, the gifts are for the edification of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. They're not for us. And that's a good indication of a person that truly has a spiritual gift, is that they're not saying, me, 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 and they're not, you know, glorifying themselves. But the gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. And many today that believe the sign gifts have disappeared with the apostles, but I believe that the church, if the church would get back to having a good reputation and being full of the Holy Spirit and having wisdom and faith and power, then God will move in a more powerful way. But the problem today is that the church overall, just turn on the television set, is carnal. And they're not going according to what God's blueprint says. They are elevating mankind, which is a dangerous thing. When they put their names on their ministry, and I'm apostle so-and-so, and I'm prophet so-and-so. Dude, give me a break. Are you willing to clean the bathrooms? Are you willing to humble yourself? Unfortunately today, many people are into worshiping the gift than they are worshiping the giver. We are never told to worship gifts. We are always told to worship the giver, who is Jesus Christ. And much of what is done in the name of the Holy Spirit is perspiration today rather than inspiration. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You see, the same thing even happened in the time of Moses. Remember what happened when Moses did a miracle? Here came the magicians. You see, Satan is a master counterfeiter. And so we have to be very, very careful. You don't follow after signs and wonders. Jesus warned about that. Humility is one of the greatest evidences that God is using a person in ministry today. Now, Scripture really doesn't tell us what these great wonders and signs were. I like that. Why? Because we're looking at Stephen's ministry rather than Stephen's gifts. We're looking at what he was full of. And one of those things was not pride. And you know what? In a genuine work of God, I can guarantee you that when God is doing a genuine work in a person or in a church, it's usually met with some sort of resistance. Check it out, verse 9. And then there arose from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Don't you love this? I love stories like this. You see, the freedmen were anything but free. They were in bondage to legalism, to the law, to religious works, to tradition, and all of those other things, you know? Yet they had been set free from Roman bondage, but now they had fallen deeper into bondage through Jewish legalism. The law, the law, the law, the law. Well, look what God does here. Isn't this amazing? Again, here's a busboy for Jesus. And it says right there in verse 10 that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And that incensed these men. Who is this busboy? Who does he think he is telling us, the religious hierarchy, about religion? You know? Isn't that amazing? Don't you love it? And again, God takes the weak things and the foolish things. And here's this former table waiter turning the tables on the religious Jews. Here they are. How ridiculous would this look? I'd love to have been there and seen this. All these religious men disputing with the dishwasher. Go, Stephen, go. Why? Because it says he spoke with wisdom. And it also says that he spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, not in a prideful way. But those of you in this fellowship and in the body of Christ that are filled with the Holy Spirit and know the Bible have more knowledge than a religious person, than a person with degrees. There are religious men out there with more degrees than a thermometer. But you know what? The all-important degree that you and I need is our BA, born again. You must be born again. If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got all the knowledge that you need. Not that we don't study. If you want to seek education, go for it. But make sure you go to, if it's a seminary, make sure it's not a cemetery. Because a lot of them are just caught up into nothing but legalism, the law, and all this stuff. I think the best education we get is just staying on our knees and staying in the Word, getting involved, serving the Lord, putting His word into practice. But it never ceases to amaze me how little knowledge that most Jews have about their own book. It is so sad. It is so sad. And you share things. I'm in here all the time. I go in and fake like I'm checking the mail. And I'll go in and just look for someone just to scatter some seed with, man. And it always ends up in a conversation about religion. And I begin to share things. And they go, the temple president, the past president, and the new one, where did you get that? Out of your book, oy vey, right there. You know. It's the word, the word, the word, the word. And how sad, huh? It's like they can tell you all about the high holidays and the tradition, like fiddler on the roof and the whole thing. And it's like, no, let's not fiddle around here. Let's get into the word of God. And so what usually happens, even to this day, with those who cannot resist the truth, they resort to lies, don't they? People do. And that's what happened to Jesus. They resorted to lies. They set him up. They lied about him. He was falsely accused, and they put him to death. And that's what they're trying to do with Stephen here. Check this out, verse 11. And when they had secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God," and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law." Isn't it sad they were more concerned about the building than their own temple, which is the body, as you know? Notice, For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. I often say that half-truths are whole lies. A lie is a lie. First of all, they said that they were going to destroy the temple. Jesus said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And that's exactly what he did. But what did they do? They twisted it to mean something else. They were more concerned about their building than their own Messiah. Secondly, when it came to the law of Moses, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law of Moses. And he did, didn't he? You see how things get twisted? 2 weeks ago, Wednesday, we had a couple of members from a cult called the 12 Tribes in San Diego, right in the back there. And I was about 2 minutes into my message, and they started yelling stuff out. False prophet, the whole thing. I'm thinking, check this out. And of course, our guys very graciously get up and escorted them out the door. What's really cool, one of them forgot their cell phone. So they had to come back the next morning. And you talk about humble. They're waiting at the gate like a couple of little puppy dogs. And so we arranged to get their phone, but a couple of guys went out there and ministered to them. One of them didn't have any food. He had some crackers in his pocket. We gave him a food card. How do you like that? That's throwing hot coals on their head. We didn't blast them. We blessed them. And guess what? The very next day, the guy took his cell phone and he sent me an email of apology to my church email address. You see, that's just the way it works. The love of God. It's the love of God. We have the truth, folks. We have the truth. And if we're full of wisdom and full of knowledge and full of the Holy Spirit and full of the love of Christ, God will give us these opportunities that look like a bummer and he turns them around for a blessing every single time. So notice this, last verse, got 4 minutes here. And in closing, I'll say that about 8 times. No. I love this. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. How do you look when all hell breaks loose? You may have the face of an angel, but is it a fallen one? This is important stuff, isn't it? How do you respond when people come against you? And when they lay hands on you, not to pray for you either. How do you respond when all hell is breaking loose around us? You see, if we're full of wisdom and full of knowledge and full of the Holy Spirit and full of the love of Christ, we're going to have a heavenly countenance, aren't we? When all hell breaks loose, we should have a heavenly countenance. Here, the original language means that his face glowed like an angel. Wow. What must that have looked like? Stephen with the face of an angel looking at a bunch of religious guys with the face of the devil. Again, and I'll close with this. What a sense of humor God has. Just like last week. Remember last week? The Sanhedrin was coming against the disciples who don't believe in angels. And what did God do? He sent some angels to open up the prison, let them out. God has a tremendous sense of humor, doesn't he? This morning, they accused Stephen of blaspheming Moses, and here he sits with his face glowing like Moses. Is God not incredible? Doesn't that blow you away? You see, God is so awesome, isn't he? He allows us to be part of his eternal plan. He allows us to be part of his plan for his church here on earth. And again, he lays out the blueprint. He makes it so plain and so simple. Why would we ever want to deviate from the way that God does things? You know what? And if we do that, I'll tell you what, we are going to see some supernatural things. I'm not talking signs and wonders. I often share with you the greatest miracle that I have ever seen is a sinner that gets saved. is someone that truly gets born again. That's a miracle. And then their face begins to glow like Moses. Oh, that we would be as the early church and live our lives as a testimony according to verse 3 and according to verse 8 this morning. And it's so wonderful. Again, it's a pleasure to be able to just to get up and simply share God's word simply in a simple manner and watch God work. And even this morning, it's so wonderful to sit here and look at faces of angels here. Some angels fans even, but faces of angels here. What a blessing. So the lesson for each and every one of us would be that, oh, that we would be like Stephen. Oh, that we would respond in a godly way. Oh, that we would desire all that God has for us, even serving Him. What are you doing to serve the Lord? And it's not a guilt trip on serving and not serving. I think part of the blessing in being a Christian is just stepping out by faith and doing something you never ever thought you could do and giving God the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for just this short section of Scripture, 15 simply profound but profoundly simple verses. And I pray that each and every one of us as believers would take heed that we would do it your way, Lord. That you would have your way in your church, Lord. And that you would fill us overflowing with your Spirit and your love. You would give us a hunger for your word like never before. That we would be men and women of the word. That you would do that work that needs to be done in all of us. And that you would work through us and do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could think or ask. And through it all, Lord, may you and you alone receive the glory and the honor and the praise that you so deserve. As we close, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have your BA, if you can't 100% truly say that you are born again, God wants to give you that second birth here this morning by just simply professing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and inviting Him into your heart. And if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like just to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to receive the greatest gift that any human being could ever receive, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for every person here. Every widow. Every single person. Every couple. Lord, I just pray that you would just bless them far beyond they can even imagine this week, Lord. And as we step out these outside of these doors into the mission field called the United States of America, may we have faces of angels, Lord. May our countenance show who we belong to. And may we love these people out there to life rather than to beat them to death and share the goodness of the good news with a world that's perishing. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Lord, you are God, and we love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. One last song. Don't forget, upstairs we have cookies and goodies and stuff. Carrot sticks, if you're into carrot sticks. Come up and have fellowship and some coffee. Love to get to know you. God bless you all. And if I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great week.